Amazing singing this morning. Y'all did so well with your hearts engaged in worship, and how wonderful for us to worship the Lord together. We are continuing our series on the church. The technical theological term for the study of the church is ecclesiology. It's a big term, but it simply means the doctrine of the church. And why have we spent the last couple of months studying the church, you may ask? Well, this is a relaunch, and we're so blessed to be here together. And we want to understand, what are the fundamentals, what are the basics of how God has designed the church to function? And the more that we understand the beauty of God's design for the church, the more we see ourselves as intricate component pieces in God's marvelous design for the church. The Greek term ekklesia simply means the called out ones, the ones that have been called by God's Holy Spirit to come to faith and to know Him as their Lord and Savior. And so we gather together as the called out ones to know Him better and to be equipped to serve Him in the world. So that's why we're called out. We're called out to be His special people. Over in 1 Peter it says that we are a holy nation, a chosen race, a people of God's own choosing. We are God's people proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. So that is who we are. We are the people of God called to serve Him and live for Him in this present day and age. The Holy Spirit makes His presence felt through the lives of His people, His church. And the Bible says that we are salt and light through Christ. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit through His church that ministers to a world that is without hope. We have been sharing our faith with some lovely people down the street. And once a month we get together for appies and dessert, and we watch UFC. And if you know what I'm talking about, you will say, UFC? You watch UFC? Well, it's a point to get together, right? So we went over last night, and it was amazing. This fighter from Iran actually won the fight. I think his name was Darshan. Amazing athlete. He dispatched the other guy fairly quickly, but at the end of his fight, he was doing an interview, and they asked him, said, look, what do you owe your success to? He says, hey, listen, my fighting is just a platform to share my faith in Christ. And this fight was coming from Abu Dhabi, which is a Muslim country. And he says, this is a platform where I get to share my faith in Christ, and I give Christ the glory. And it was such a heartfelt, and he says, my people in Iran right now, they're fighting for freedom. And there was a young 22-year-old woman, if you remember in the news, an Iranian gal, lovely gal, who was arrested by the morality police for wearing her the hijab improperly. And it says that the morality police took her and they beat her so severely that she died. And so tremendous oppression of women in these countries, and particularly in this instance in Iran. And so he said, listen, people of Abu Dhabi, my countrymen back in Iran, if you want true freedom, put your faith in Christ. I mean, it was such an articulate. And so both Dixie and I are going, wow, this was the best part of the night, because we had shared our faith with these precious people on several occasions before, and here's this person speaking, so meaningfully, so sincerely about his faith in Christ. It was such a wonderful, wonderful moment. But, as Pastor Norm was saying this morning, things are getting worse, and people are afraid, and the world tells us continuously in a lot of subliminal ways and more overt ways that we need to be afraid. And the Bible says, fear not, for I am with you. That was the most often repeated command that Jesus gave, was fear not. He gave that command more than any other command. And we as the people of God should be the people that say, look, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So we rest in the peace and the goodness of God. And we are not the people who shrink back and who are afraid. The world tells us to be afraid, but the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we are the people of God standing firm. But things are getting worse. On the news the other night again, there was this, this father, husband, and he is standing outside his house and they're interviewing him. And his house that night had been riddled with bullets. This is just over in Vancouver. Riddled with bullets, bullet holes everywhere. And the father is actually weeping because he had three children asleep in their beds when his house was being peppered with gunfire. And he says, this shouldn't be happening. We are clean living people. We have no connections to anything criminal. Why is our house being riddled with bullets? And he began to weep. His heart was broken. And then we heard another heartbreaking story of a South Korean man who was incredibly gifted, talented actor, movie producer, making a very dynamic impact, received incredible awards for his acting and his producing, living a very lavish lifestyle in Toronto, was falsely accused of sexual assault. And it put him into a spiral over the course of 3 years before they determined that he had nothing to do with this sexual assault. It put him into a nosedive psychologically and emotionally, to the point where he ended up living in a park, a homeless man living in a park in a tent. And an RCMP officer by the name of Constable Yang went to advise him that he could no longer stay in this park. In a fit of desperation, he took a knife and he stabbed the officer to death. That just happened this week. And she was a compassionate woman who was well-trained in dealing with people in homeless situations. And I think, what a tragedy. You know, how fear can drive us to distractions. Fear affects us so adversely. And that's why Jesus says, fear not. And the reason that we don't fear is because he is with us. He says, lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age. Well, today, I want to read a very fearful account briefly from Matthew chapter 24. And it's the first few verses, starting at verse 3, reading through to verse 12. Now, chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's the fifth in five discourses that Christ gives. And in this discourse, he's really describing the end of the age and his second advent. And it's frightening as you think about what's going to happen in the next while. And the disciples have asked two questions of him. And he responds as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. That's east of the Temple Mount, across the Kidron Valley. And they came to him privately saying, Lord, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? There's the two questions. And Jesus answered his disciples and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And these false leaders will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end. People will say, listen, we've had wars and rumors of wars for the last 2,000 years. What makes this different? Well, what's different is it just gets worse. It gets worse, and it gets worse. And when you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse. Verse 7, he says, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famine and earthquakes. Well, we've always had famines and earthquakes, but it gets worse. We see nation rising against nation. We see the conflict between Russia and Ukraine, which to our observation seems entirely unprovoked and hard for us to understand why one country would want to decimate another country. And we pray for those poor people in the Ukraine. And yes, we pray for Putin as well, that he will come under great conviction. But nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Earthquakes, famines, we see that happening. There's a drought that's affecting people's lives around the world. And in verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains." We had two children. And I remember when Dixie was doing the most valiant, most courageous thing I've ever seen anybody do, which is deliver a child. I don't think there's any men that could do what women can do in delivering a child. But the birth pains, they happened spasmodically, intermittently, and they became closer and closer and closer together. It's a very fitting metaphor for how the end times unfold, because it means that things have a certain rhythm, a certain cadence, and that cadence increases until finally the baby is delivered. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. There are more believers, Christians, followers of Christ, who are being martyred for their faith presently than at any other period of time. And we live in this bubble, this sheltered cove of peace and tranquility. But many believers, whether it's in Sudan or Ethiopia or some of these other Middle Eastern countries, are giving their lives for Christ. And if you want to read some of the current things, look at Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll find all kinds of accounts through their updates. Well, here's what happens, verse 10. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Do we see that happening today? At the UBC golf course, there's a man in a very elegant white Porsche, and he's lying dead at the rear end of his car, shot dead, and a few miles away is another burning vehicle. Lawlessness. And then you see him every night. It's the same guy. He was charged for manslaughter, served 9 years for killing somebody, and he's on the streets, going down the street with a big hunk of concrete, and he's throwing it into the windows on the streets of Vancouver. Did thousands of dollars of damage. He's taken taken to jail and released on a promise to appear, and he's back out in the streets that afternoon doing carnage. Stranger assaults up 1,500%. You could just be walking down the street and get hit in the head by someone you don't know. Lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. People don't love the Lord, and they don't care about each other. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that's really talking about the one who endures to the end is the one who is saved. It's not our endurance to the end that secures salvation, but rather it's the fact that we are secured by the Holy Spirit. The ones who don't endure to the end are the ones who were never saved to begin with. We have to understand the semantics of how that statement works its way out. But here's exciting. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Did you know that tribulation period is the greatest period of evangelism the world has ever known? You've got the two prophets of God. You've got the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. If you can imagine 144,000 Billy Grahams running around preaching the gospel, amazing. And then you've got the angel of the Lord traveling around the globe at warp speed, introducing the gospel here and there and around the world. The tribulation period will be a period of great evangelism. So we understand conditions will worsen. And conditions will get worse and worse, like birth pains. In the Ukraine, Iran, Africa, there's 35 armed conflicts right now in Africa alone. In the Middle East, there's 7 armed conflicts. In Syria, there's armed conflict. The U.S., people are saying, political pundits are saying that the U.S. is so polarized between left and right that they are ripe for civil war. Who knows how that's going to play out? And again, the famines, the drought. It will get worse in terms of domestic issues. Homes will weaken. Families will disintegrate. Divorce rates are at an all-time high. Delinquency is up. Teen suicide continues to climb, and we all remember that precious girl who was stalked by a predator who took her own life. So many examples of people who are struggling in their homes, emotionally, psychologically. And morals will wane. I mean, all you have to do is look at mainstream TV. Every TV program now, it seems, involves either a homosexual or a lesbian relationship, every one of them. And if it's The Bachelor or The Bachelorette or Temptation Island, I mean, if you take a moment to watch what's being portrayed, it's nothing but soft porn. And that's on our mainstream TV. There's corruption in politics, in business. And today, you know, it's the same thing as in Lamentations. It says that everyone did what was right according to their own eyes. The Old Testament speaks to that. And we call it a populist morality, where the society determines what's right and what's wrong. It's a kind of cultural relativism, if you will. It was the same thing as what happened in Nazi Germany when they decided that it was expedient to exterminate the Jewish population. And even the Boilermaker, if you look at some of the historical artifacts, you'll find the Boilermaker said, look, and he's working out all the mathematics, all the physics, all the parameters of how many bodies you could consume in a furnace, given certain specifications. Everybody was kind of participating, doing their own thing in terms of eliminating what was viewed as unacceptable. James R. Lowell writes, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. My wife said to me not so long ago, she said, have you noticed what's right is now viewed as wrong, and what's wrong is now viewed as right? And there's such an attitude of intolerance towards people who hold the view of right, and there's no opportunity for dialogue because of the caricatures that are assigned to people who hold to a position of moral and spiritual value. But you gotta ask yourself, where's God? Where's God in all of this? 2 Timothy 2:19 gives us this reassurance. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands forever. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. So the question is not, will things get more difficult? The question is not, is God still in control? The question for us is, how do we minister effectively in these last days? How? Well, scriptural instruction gives us a clear idea of how we must respond. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And here's Paul writing to Timothy, who's ministering in Ephesus. And Paul is approaching the end of his ministry and the end of his life. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, but realize this. It's an emphatic statement. It's an imperative. And he's saying to young Timothy, his protege, Timothy, you got to wake up. You got to be alert. You got to understand the urgency of what I'm telling you. He says, Tim, listen up. Now, Timothy had a very passive spirit. And he was just kind of a guy who liked to go with the flow. But Paul gives him this exhortation. Timothy, stir up that spirit that's in you. Stir up that spirit. You've got to realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And he uses the word difficult. And if you take your yellow highlighter, go and highlight difficult, because it's an interesting word, and it's not used in many places. It's used in this particular place on this rare occasion. And we define difficult, you know. Oh, that was difficult. But this word is loaded with meaning. It might be translated harsh, or it could be translated unpleasant, but in this case, it's translated savage, savage. And another place where this is used is in Matthew 8:28, and it's speaking about two men who were demonized, and it uses the term to describe them. They were savaged. They were savage. Do we see savage times today? We almost become numb to it as we watch on the media people killing each other and hitting each other and attacking each other with machetes and all kinds of just horrible stuff. We could have never imagined that 20 years ago, 40 years ago. Just in the past months, 5 police officers have been killed. And you look at these people that shoot these children, and they sit there, there's very little evidence of remorse or guilt. And there's very little emphasis on punishment. The savage nature. And the scripture teaches us in these savage times that there'll be very few people who walk consistently with God. I want to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We see that today? We do. And what we see at the same time is a corresponding lack of power and purity in the church, because the church has absorbed the values and the ideologies and the philosophies of the world rather than the truth of Scripture. And in verse 5 it says that there are many people in this day and age who will hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people as these. Now, in the context here, he's speaking about the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees and false teachers of that particular day and age. But what we see today is that the church has been infiltrated by the world's thinking and ideologies. And so the church has lost its power. And there is much in the way of false profession in the church. The church is apostate. And you can read about the letter to the churches in the book of Revelation, and you will see a severe indictment on those churches that have lost their commitment to truth. In verse 6 it says, for among them are those who slip into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, worthless in regard to the faith. It's interesting to use the name of these two people. They were magicians in Pharaoh's court. And when Moses went to Pharaoh to say, let my people go, His staff turned into a snake and devoured the snakes produced by the magicians. And Jewish tradition says that Jannes and Jambres actually were Jewish proselytes who were invited into the camp of Israel, and they were the ones that led that uprising against Moses as he was on Mount Sinai, and they were the ones that instigated the worship of the golden calf. So that's Jewish tradition. That's extra biblical history. But it says these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, worthless in regard to the faith. But verse 9, and this is the encouraging part. But Tim, listen, don't worry, Paul says. Don't worry. They will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be obvious to all, just as it was that also of Jannes and Jambres. Have you ever noticed that all the heresies, all the false teachings, they ramp up? It's novel, attracts a lot of attention, stirs up a lot of dust, but eventually it's revealed as false because God's truth, like cream, always rises to the top and exposes the falsehood that people expostulate against the truth. John Stott, commentator, author, great theologian, writes, "We sometimes get distressed in our day, rightly and understandably, by false teachers who oppose the truth and trouble the church, especially by the sly and slippery methods of backdoor religious traitors, but we need have no fear." Isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit has orchestrated that repeated emphasis for us this morning? We don't need to have fear. Even if a few weak people may be taken in, even if falsehood becomes fashionable, and it is certainly fashionable today, for there is something patently spurious about heresy and something self-evidently true about the truth. Error may spread and be popular for a time, but it will not get very far. In the end, it's bound to be exposed, and the truth is sure to be vindicated. This is a clear lesson of church history. Numerous heresies have arisen, and some have seemed to triumph. But today, they are largely of antiquarian interest. God has preserved his truth in the church. There's only two things that will last forever, and that is God's word and people's souls. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away from God's word. It is immutable, it is unchangeable, it is without error, and it is our source of truth, power, and authority. Today there's a groundswell of false ideologies mixed with moral impurity and physical violence. But let's remember, God's truth will ultimately prevail. Now here's the best counsel for those who want to serve in these difficult days. We'll call this our survival guide. We'll call this our operation manual. We'll call this our blueprint for how we minister in these last days. And here's four succinct guidelines to help us stand strong and do what God has called us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, and faith, patience, and love." Number one, the first point, follow the example of the faithful. Follow the example of the faithful. Paul says to Timothy, "You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Even in my persecutions and sufferings, you were following my example." And all that stuff, that bad stuff that happened in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the word there is really implying difficult times, struggles, stress. Follow the example of the faithful. Number one, who are the examples that you follow? I know that Billy Graham has had a pronounced influence on my life. I've watched him since I was first saved as an 11-year-old. I didn't come from a Christian home. My mom received Christ at the same time as I became a believer. And I admired his conviction. I admired the way that he spoke about the truth. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. I was thrilled by the way people responded to the gospel when they were convicted of sin and the need for repentance and put their faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That was captivating for me. I think of Jim Elliot, who was called at a very young age to be a missionary. There's a book called Through Gates of Splendor that outlines his journey of service and faithfulness to the Lord. He and four other colleagues traveled to Ecuador to minister to the Alca Indians, or the Hanarani Indians. And they had made several low passes over the jungle, and they had a loudspeaker attached to the bottom of the aircraft, and they were inviting the Hanarani in their language, as best they understood the language, to come out of the jungle. And finally, they saw a small clutch of natives at the opening of a clearing along a small stream of water. They found a clearing and they were able to land their airplane. No sooner had they landed and left the aircraft, a group of tribesmen came out, and all five of those missionaries, coming with food and medical supplies and the Word of God, were slaughtered. It seemed like a great loss and a great tragedy, but God always manages to bring life out of the ashes. And before there can be a resurrection, there has to be a death. It was Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, who went and ministered for 2 years to those people. And that tribe became followers of Christ and would travel with Elizabeth around to various places, sharing how they were bound in darkness and superstition and hatred and violence, and how God had brought peace and joy into their lives. It was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose through gates of splendor." So, follow the example of the faithful. Number two, return to the truth of the past. Return to the truth of the past. And you think about Timothy. He was raised in the truth. It doesn't mention his dad. His dad was a Greek and probably not a believer. But his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were followers of the way. They knew the Word of God. And they taught Timothy that word from the time he was just knee-high to a grasshopper. And so Paul is exhorting, remember the past. I remember my grandparents, they were commissioned to come over in 1903. My grandparents were raised during the Victorian era in the 1800s. And they were commissioned by the Salvation Army to come in 1903, and they had three children in tow, and my mom and her older brother were born here. But they had a plaque that hung on their wall. It says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." That plaque has been hanging in my office ever since I started pastoring. Return to the truth of the past. But evil people and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, you, Timothy, have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. He says, "All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable and equipped for every good work." This talks about the efficacious work of God's Spirit in your heart and mind to proclaim the gospel of salvation to all. Number three, proclaim the message of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. This is the third element in our survival guide of ministering effectively in the last days. Proclaim the message of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, Paul says, "I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." It's imminent. That term means imminency. The return of Christ is imminent. And he's going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Rebuke implies addressing behavior in someone who is ungodly, and the word correction means to help them return to a godly life. Exhort means just constant encouragement and challenge and conviction with patience and instruction. What you notice here is three things. You notice urgency, you notice consistency, and you notice simplicity of the gospel message. How do we proclaim the message of Christ? Charles Spurgeon writes it best. He says, "It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language, and your spirit, yes, your very spirit, is flavored with the words of the Lord, so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows from you." What a great, great example. And the fourth element in our survival guide of ministering effectively in the last days is maintain an exemplary life. For the time will come, verses 3 through 5, when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. The Greek word is epithymia. It means lust. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myth. But as for you, use self-restraint in all things. There's four things here, fourfold charge. Self-restraint, number one. Number two, endure hardship. Number three, do the work of an evangelist. Number four, fulfill your ministry. God has called you to all these things. To show restraint, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Look at Paul's exemplary life. He maintained a life of virtue and integrity. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." And the word there, drink offering, is referring to the last of the grain. There was the grain offering and the other offerings. It was the final offering in the Old Testament. It was a drink offering. And he said, "My life has been like that drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He looks at the present. He says, "My life is over." He looks at the past. "I've been faithful." He looks at the future. He said, "My time has come. And in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Are you willing to follow the example of the faithful, ready to return to the truth of the past, equipped to proclaim the message of Christ? Are you ready to maintain an exemplary life? That's Paul's charge to us today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it speaks to the innermost parts of our heart. Your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We want to be people who say, "Yes, Lord, use me." Whether it's Jim Elliot or other great heroes of the faith like Billy Graham or Hudson Taylor, John Wesley, Melanchthon, John Calvin, countless heroes of the faith. And maybe we need to read some of those biographies or autobiographies and be inspired by men and women who were willing to sacrifice all that they had for the cause of Christ. Help us to be that kind of people, Lord. Help us to stand for you in season and out of season and proclaim the good word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.